everybody. It's great to see you all, and it's always a blessing to be with the brethren, and always great to have people coming in, near and far to fellowship. So it's quite a blessing. So as you all know already, we're going to be going through Psalm 38 and 39. Before we get started, we're going to start off with a prayer, and then we'll go ahead and begin. Let us bow. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer today, thanking you for the time that we have to fellowship with each other yet again. All the time that you give us to fellowship with one another is a great blessing, Lord, and may we never take that for granted. Please, Lord, be with us today as we delve into your word. May this be a fruitful study in which there is at least one thing that we can take away to help us in our walk with you, to help us grow stronger and more faithful to you. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word, for your instruction as to how we ought to be in a relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, so much for your guidance and for the healing power that your word gives and for the restorative power. Thank you, Lord, also for Christ Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins, that we may be saved and that we may have eternal life to look forward to with you, loving you and serving you forever. We also ask, Lord, that you be with those who are mourning, Lord. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, Lord, and may they be comforted in Jesus' name. Especially Jordan, especially Winston and their family. Please, Lord, be with them and comfort them. And hear their cry, Lord. Please, Lord, hear their cry. Lord, as we do our best to walk the narrow path that leads to eternal life, please, Lord, forgive us for our missteps and our sin and our ignorance and for our shortcomings, Lord. Help us grow stronger in our walk and help us do better. And may we do better so that we can help others in their struggles as well. We thank you, Lord, for your blessings and for your continuing to be with us. It may seem like at times that you are far, Lord, but Lord, we struggle at times and we suffer at times, but it's for the good, for a good lesson that we may learn, that we may become formed to the image of your Son. May we fight the good fight that leads to eternal life, and may we never give up. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Psalm 38. I have a volunteer to read through Psalm 38 once we get there. Any volunteers? All right, David?
A Psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Yahweh, reprove me not in your wrath, and discipline me not in your burning anger. For your arrows have pressed deep into me, and your hand has pressed down upon me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. My iniquities go over my head and my as a heavy burden that they weigh too much for me. My wounds stink and rot because of my folly. I am bent over and greatly bowed down. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are filled with burning. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am faint and badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs. My strength forsakes me, and the light of my eyes, and the light of my eyes, even that has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague, and my kinsmen stand far off. Those who search for my life lay snares for me, and those who seek to do me evil have threatened destruction, and they meditate on deception all day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute man that does not open his mouth. I am like a man who does not hear, and in whose mouths are no reproofs. For I wait on you, O Yahweh. You will answer, O Lord my God. For I said, save, lest they be glad over me. Who, when my foot stumbles, magnify themselves against me? For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. But my enemies are vigorous and strong, and those who wrongfully hate me abound, and those who repay evil for good, they accuse me, for I pursue what is good. Do not forsake me, O Yahweh, O my God, do not be far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation.
All right, thank you, David. All right, so I want to get started with verse 1. Just going back to verse 1, it reads, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Now, we're seeing in this first verse that David is asking of this from God, not to rebuke him, not to discipline him in wrath. However, God has every right to do so. God has every right to discipline us and to chasten us in his wrath, as it reads here. Now, maybe one could say, maybe not us, but someone who's reading this, maybe they may not have too much knowledge or understanding of the biblical text overall, but maybe this could come off as David maybe not wanting to be accountable for his sin, but maybe there also could be something else going on here. I want to hear some thoughts about, what David is getting at by requesting of this from God. So any thoughts on that? Elijah?
Maybe he's not wanting to be disciplined anymore because he's saying, God, I've repented. Why are you hurting me? I've already turned back around. Stop splitting me and trying to get me to turn to you, I have turned to you.
Mm-hmm. Right. We might find ourselves, thinking to ourselves that, we make a mistake, right? We make a mistake and, we sin through our own volition or not. But, we still find ourselves in these times where we feel like we're still being beaten down on, beaten down on very harshly, and it could be too much to take. And so, what is something that we would be asking for in response when we're feeling that we're really being beaten down on heavily? What are some thoughts in that regard, Justin?
Asking for the punishment to be over. Mm-hmm. Asking to.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Like when we're beat down like that.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Just
mm-hmm. Listen.
I think Justin's right on the money, and I think also we just learned about God's character. We see why when David had the choice of being judged by men or being judged by God, he chose to be judged by God. Because he knew God, knows God is merciful. God doesn't give us, all the punishment that we deserve.
Right.
And he's so eager to receive us when we're willing to repent and turn to him.
Right, right. Exactly, right. So looking to God for his mercy. I like the verse that you mentioned, or just the verse that you alluded to in your response, not punishing us in the way we ought to be. Reminds me of, Psalm 103, you know, verses 7 through 10, he made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. So, going back to verse 1, he's really looking for mercy. Because it's, when we feel like, we're disciplined, however, whether in the world or from God directly, it can be quite a lot to bear. I'd like to go to, take a look at verses 2 through 8 as well as verse 10. Picture do they paint about the effects of sin? And what do we see going on in those verses? Right. He can't be at peace. That's part of the destruction that it causes. You can look at it psychologically or spiritually. It's hard to be at peace because of that guilt that just weighs on you, that continues to weigh on you, and it's just so hard to shake it off because it's just so heavy. It's impossible. Without God's help. Any other thoughts on that?
Sounds a lot like a sickness. He's got no saddles in his flesh. There's no health in his bones. His wounds stink and fester. His sides are filled with burning. Mm-hmm. This goes on.
Mm-hmm. Right on. Yep. Abby?
Well, I was going to say just verse 6 too, like being just bent over and just that deep sorry can't even lift yourself up.
Right.
You just feel the intensity.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
He seems to be in a very humble state as he would not do that.
Mm-hmm.
And so it makes sense as to why he's asking for mercy. Because he's essentially already receiving punishment and he's open to correction. He's also understanding that God is merciful and won't just be locked down.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's kind of affirming God's mercy by asking for it in a way.
Right. David, I think you had a comment? Exactly. So, we look at the effects of sin and how it just, and this can happen also, physically, sickness, and then the different, physical ailments that come through that sickness and that uneasiness, from sin and the guilt thereof. And so all great comments there. So, going back to this pain and this weight and this trouble that we feel, it's essentially something that is allowed to happen. As in, we've made the comments that we are, we are looking to repent and we're looking to ask for mercy and we're looking to come back to God and to restore our good terms with God. However, it just continues to happen. I'd like to meditate some more on, why do we think that, God allows this to happen? What should be the end goal of God allowing this to us to just continually, or, to find ourselves being hurt for extended periods of time? David?
Well, just bad results because of sin teaches us how heavy sin is,
mm-hmm.
and not to go back to it, and so we ought to be thankful for these devastating results. Maybe it's a day as well, if it's something that again. God's way is the best way.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. Justin?
There's also the drive is to a savior. I might go days, weeks, months without thinking a lot about my devotion to God. Let tragedy strike, and I'm on my knees constantly asking for God's help. And it turns out I don't need his help as much as I can. And so these suffering moments, God is calling us to. So he's getting our attention.
Right.
So maybe he's letting the pain pile up because it's not finished his work on us. We realize we need him for all these moments.
Right, right. It reveals our weakness, you know, our because we, when everything's fine, you know, when everything's good, we feel all big and strong, you know, we can just do anything, you know, sometimes, you know, they say you feel invincible, you know, these are important reminders that we aren't, you know, and we can't, we can't expect to go through this life without any sort of suffering. And then, you know, we go through suffering that can just be too much to bear. So there's a Savior out there that wants to help us and help us go through and navigate that suffering so that we can be restored and so that, you know, we don't have to endure for such a long time. You know, when I look at verses 9 and... When I look at verses 9 and 11, there's a bit of a contrast. We, you know, what do we see in God from verse 9, and how does that contrast to what we're seeing from the people that David mentions in verse 11? Jordan? God is always there for us. God can see these troubles and these difficulties that we're facing, and so you know, just really having that knowledge, that awareness, to be able to see it puts them in a better position to be able to respond. And God, being God, can respond perfectly, you know, upon seeing what's going on. Whereas in contrast, we look at verse 11. You know, the people that are expected to be there for David aren't there, you know, and we find ourselves in those positions as well sometimes. Maybe that, you know, we have people for whatever reason, it's not, you know, a matter just, you know, them wanting to be woefully ignored, but just, you know, we can't be in all places at once. You know, we have different issues and different troubles that we may be facing as well. And so as a result, your lovers and the people close to you, your kinsmen, are far away from you, it feels like. So that's a great contrast. And Jordan, you have another point?
I also wanted to just make an application for this. It's not to say that, you know, we can't trust people or overlook people, that everybody's going to treat you like garbage because they're men. It's that we should have God be our first love.
Excellent. Amy?
That makes me think of the difference in relationship with God and people, how God can totally renew us and cleanse us, and give us a fresh start, but a lot of times our loved ones or friends or enemies, they know where we've been. They know where we came from. They're looking at us like, I know who you are, I know where you're where you've been, and so we're not able to have that same peace and acceptance. We can't fully get rid of the consequences of our errors, where God will will just, God will make us new, but our friends and family have more difficulty being able to see us in a new light.
Mm-hmm. Right, right. And that could be, you know, for a number of reasons, I think, you know, just with comparing ourselves to God, just our potential for great understanding, but still very limited and really paling in comparison to that understanding and that mercy and that grace that God has, you know, ultimately, because of that, we would like that sort of compassion and forgiveness that we may feel is possible to get, but, you know, for whatever reason, we just don't get that from, you know, our close associates and those that we, you know, really feel like we should feel comfortable opening up to. And, you know, it comes down to, I would say, I think a big part of that is our imperfection. You know, just there's, at least initially when we hear or see things that we're shocked to see in those close to us, it's hard. It's hard to approach that. It's hard to deal with that. It's hard to approach it. And even if we try to approach it, we may not be able to approach it and respond to it in the best way that can be restorative and helpful to that person who's you know, who's dealing with that. So very good thoughts.
I think it's just similar, but Proverbs 14, verse 10, it says, "The heart knows its own bitterness, and no stranger shares its joy." There's a sense in which I can never appreciate, even if I have suffered many of the same things you've suffered, I can never really appreciate how they've affected you. But God does. Like Jordan said, like he was getting at, there's this comfort knowing that I can go to God and he understands perfectly. There's a lot in the psalm that reminds me of Job, even the,
right.
When it says, Psalm 30, verse 2, "Your arrows have sunk into me." That's what Job says in Job 6.
Mm-hmm.
God has shot his arrows into me, into the
throat. Okay.
Then his friends get there, and they're going to comfort him.
Mm-hmm.
They see him from a long way off, they tear their garments, and they weep and wail with him, and they sit down for just a few days. And we're going to be here for you,
mm-hmm.
and they're miserable comforters.
Mm-hmm.
So, if we're trying to get our comfort from people, it's not
going to
understand.
Right.
And like Jordan said, it's not
that we
shouldn't trust people. They're good people. We want to help us.
Right. Mm-hmm. You know, we can do a lot. You know, we can do a lot of great, but there's gets back to the point that there's only so much that people can do in certain situations. And so God is capable of everything, and God knows how to perfectly respond to our faults, to our problems, to our sorrows, to help us get back on the right direction. And, you know, on top of that, God can send the right people to be there for you, to help you and to encourage you so that you can get back on the right path. So very good points there, you know, very good connections. Looking at verse 12, you know, he talks about the enemies essentially adding to his hurt and sorrow, you know, as he's on top of the anguish that he feels because of dealing with the punishment of his sin. David doesn't respond and take on his enemies right then and there. You know, why do we think he doesn't push back against them directly? And maybe to help us out as we think about this, what do verses 13 through 18 teach us about how we respond to these types of circumstances?
Trust in God.
Amen. Right, right.
When looking through the world, at the world through the lens of your sin, it's basically like being blind to death.
I'm sorry? Wait.
When you look at the world through the lens of sin,
mm-hmm.
it's kind of like being blind and deaf. Only God can really show you the way that's actually truthful.
Mm-hmm.
So,
mm-hmm. Amen.
This is my view.
What's
it? So the
possibility.
Doesn't even care almost. Maybe we've been there before. We just bat him up and say, okay, what next?
Yeah.
And use all the strength to really fight back.
Right. Just, you know, your energy is already spent in that moment. You know, how much more energy can you give to these people, you know, that are trying to bring you down? And you're already, you know, so down already. And so, but, you know, going back to, you know, Winston, and, you know, and when we look at the end of the chapter, you know, ultimately, what keeps us going and what, yeah, what keeps us going through these moments is looking to God for the way verse 22 puts it, you know, make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. So looking to God for that salvation so that we may be able to, you know, endure these moments. Before wrapping up this song, because I know we got to move on to the next one, but, you know, I just like, you know, maybe one or two comments about how we see Jesus in this song. So any ideas there?
Like he makes it at the beginning, in some sense, David deserves punishment. And maybe not as he's asking for relief because it's already had its effect. But Jesus never deserved punishment. I mean, truly,
right.
He did good. And no one has ever done good. He received good.
That sheer pain and anguish, you know, it's what Jesus took on so that we may be saved from our sin. So great comments, everybody. Let's go on to Psalm 39. Can I have a volunteer, please? Elijah.
To the choir master, to Jennifer, the Psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with the muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me, as I mused the fire burned, and I spoke to myself. O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing, they are eternal. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me despair. I am you. I do not open my mouth, for this is you who have done it. Remove your sword from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. You discipline a man who grieves for sin. You consume him like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears. For I am a sojourner, a guest, like all my fathers. Look away from me, that I may smile again, before I depart and am no more.
Thank you very much, Elijah. Can we go through verses 1 through 3, you know, we see as we saw in the previous psalm, David not speaking again. Now, is there somewhat of a similar thing going on, like, you know, the motive behind why he is silent? Or could there be something else going on? You know, maybe shouldn't he have essentially opened his mouth maybe to teach the wicked a lesson? Why do we think he kept silent? Alex? So he's not in a position necessarily in that moment to teach, you know, because of that struggle to against sin. So, you know, as opposed to him speaking, it may just be a matter of just letting God speak, as opposed to, you know, our potential for letting corrupt talk come out of our mouth. So very good observation there. Yep. Jordan?
This could be a completely wrong idea, but perhaps this is also going off the last chapter's idea of being meek and just being quiet and not speaking. That idea of kind of having the Herodian attitude. And once again, calling yourself before God, and he's in the presence of sinners and sinners not talking. So I don't know how that all works, but I kind of see it as him continue off that idea of being lowly in this position of lowliness and not speaking as an extension of that. But it also.
Certainly. I think there's, you know, those are both, you know, great points there. You know, just with you know, preventing yourself from you know, sinning with the tongue, you know, even though he's boiling with anger, you know, reminds me of you know, Ephesians 4, you know, verses 26 to 27, you know, with Paul talking, you know, encouraging us to be angry and not to sin. You know, it's just sort of a manifestation of what I see going on here, but it very much also could be that you know, what I also see there is, you know, just still, you know, I think in many ways this song could very, very much be related to the previous song, but, you know, just that energy that's just being so drained, you know, by the wickedness and the craziness that he's seeing, and, you know, just the energy just being already spent, and, you know, how can he, you know, exert more energy? Justin, you had to comment?
Yeah, it's interesting. He's angry, but he's not going to sin, so he has to be quiet. But at the same time, while he's quiet, in verse 3, his heart becomes hot. And so just being quiet doesn't answer our problems. Okay, so I'm hurting here, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I'm irritated, I have questions, you know, I'm doubtful, and I'm just going to hold it in. I want to spew forth, I got, you know, raging volcanoes, I'm just going to hold it in. It doesn't really help. So what does help is in verse 3 is finally he's going to speak. In verse 4, he's going to speak too. Kind of what we saw in the last song.
Right.
When he speaks to the Lord.
Right.
So rather than taking our frustrations and anger out on people, he goes to God and is beating on the breast of God and stuff like
that. Right. Lindsay, I think you had a comment?
Just talk about the Proverbs also saying that do not answer a fool in his foolishness. It seems that maybe the content of the speech of the wicked people around them are in lines with what he's going to be praying about to the Lord here. Maybe they are boastful. Maybe they are thinking of themselves as I'm also you know what they're saying exactly. But he's just you know, I'm not even going to rebuke them. There is no hope for these guys. I am just. But you know what? I'm going to get this off my chest, and he goes to the Lord with these ideas. So who knows exactly what they're talking about or what their attitudes are? But there's an appropriate time to say, you know, there's no sense in bringing this.
Right.
Let's debate about this matter. There is no debate here. There's just being foolish.
Right.
But then he does take this to the Lord.
Because ultimately, you know, what is the main aspect of wickedness that this psalm is addressing? Any thoughts on that?
Sitting with your mouth, right?
I'm sorry?
Sitting with your mouth, right?
That's part of it. But when we look at, or maybe I should ask this, what's one repeated phrase that we see throughout the following verses after verse 3?
Verse 5 and
verse 11,
this mankind stands
under
breath.
Is that right? So ultimately, it's all vanity, right? It's all emptiness, David asked for the Lord in, verses 4 and 5 to, help him to know his end, that he knows the measure of his days and, just how frail we are. Our life is as in handbreadth, Age is nothing before God, because everything, even at our best, comes to vanity. How is it helpful for us to meditate on this type of thing? Meditate on our end. Something that's kind of difficult to meditate on. But how does this help us in our walk, especially when we think about staying in line and staying on track with God? Any thoughts there? David?
If we understand that there is a limit to our life, we understand how valuable every moment is. Paul talks about walking wisely, taking advantage of the time that we have been given, for the days are evil.
Right.
And so we need to take advantage of that time to live it each day for God. Mm-hmm.
I find it interesting in verse 6, the connection that David makes between, between vanity, between vanity and riches, the vain people and as well as riches. Looking at the context of the psalm, or maybe if you want to go out of context, or maybe look at another book or passage, what do we feel here is the connection that's going on between vanity and riches, and how those two relate to one another? Rebecca? Because, the riches, they fade away, but God is always solid in this life, and so that's why, in verse 7, David puts his hope in the Lord, because, God is what is ultimately solid, and God is the one who can not only bless us with riches in this life, but, riches for an eternity, riches that we can't even count or really put words to. And so these are the things that you know, we ought to be looking for, ought to be looking forward to as we walk with God. Winston?
I appreciate David's request in verse 4 about just recognizing how fleeting this life is. And I think that that mindset leads him, instead of just living life all about this life, heaping up wealth, heaping up pleasure, he actually tries to deal with getting right with God. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure what David all understood about what happens after this life, but he recognized that if he thought about the fact that his time on earth was short, that he wants to address his sin problem more than anything.
Exactly, right. You know, it's exactly right, because, you know, with our days being numbered, and the potential there is to just get you know, so caught up and distracted, you know, ultimately we look forward to, you know, our home that's forever, as opposed to our home that's temporary, and the riches thereof that are temporary. So, great point. I know we're coming up on time here, but just a few more questions here. Kind of interesting, in verse 12, that David refers to him as being a stranger with God and a sojourner, as all his fathers were. You know, how can it be that, you know, David is a sojourner also along with God and a stranger with God, as opposed, you know, thinking about this life that we live on earth. So any thoughts there?
Maybe like what Rebecca was saying, if wealth is our aim, then we get a sense of, a false sense of security and permanence from these things.
Right.
That's not God's aim at all.
Mm-hmm.
His aim is something beyond this life. Mm-hmm. His building for us is city whose foundations are laid not through hands.
Mm-hmm.
And so, in that sense, he is waiting too.
Mm-hmm.
The Romans 8 pictures the spirit of Roman, longing for the revealing of the sons of God with the creation with us. Yeah. And so he's not in a permanent place either. And so it's a comforting picture to see God going through these trials with us. He's not comfortable either until everything is done.
Jordan? Oh, I mean, you know, and I would say that's you know, where it falls in line with the points that I was getting at, and the points that, you know, we've been making here, is that, you know, really this world is not our home, you know, and you know, we're not of this world, you know, and so we go through this life, and it can be tough, you know, because of that, you know, especially when we try to take things on our own, with our own strength. You know, we're already in a world that, you know, is that is not home, that, you know, things don't come naturally to us, things don't, you know, maybe immediately make sense to us about just the workings of the world and really the dark workings of the world. And so it's hard to take that on our own. And so David understands that, hey, I'm with you, Lord. You know, I'm walking with you. He's trying to do my best to walk with you. You know, as a stranger in this world, because recognizing that this place is not where I'm meant to be forever. Elijah, I think you had a hand up.
I was just going to say that my translation says a sojourner with you, a guest, like all my brothers. So I don't know if that casts any light, maybe the ending that, like God's leave, that he's friends, and trusted in God, because God is the one instigates that relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that kind of fits with God's picture of a husband.
Mm-hmm. Right. You know, loving because he first loved us, you know. David?
So this is talking about David as a pilgrim, and he feels transient. He feels he feels like he who piles up riches and does not know that he gets. He talks about the vanity of riches. It's just interesting for me to think of David as David is the guy with the biggest house on the block.
Mm-hmm.
He has the most riches of any of the Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's almost, someone might ask you, what are you talking about, David?
Yeah, right.
He got everything.
Right, right.
But what he teaches us is then is that this is a mentality. Whether we have nothing or whether we have everything, it's still we have to walk about understanding that we are only here for a short time. Even if we have everything in the world, we have nothing. And we don't have our soul, which Jesus taught us. Even David, even though he had the biggest house, he depended on God for him to make him a house. Even though David has the biggest house, he still doesn't feel at home. So he walks back as a stranger. So it's a mentality that everyone has to have.
Amen. Right on, right on. Well, we are at time here. So thank you all so much for your participation. You know, it's great to be here, helping us all throughout this discussion. And, you know, thank you for helping me throughout this discussion with your participation. I'd just like to end with a quick prayer, and then you know, we'll be all good to go. So let us bow. Heavenly Father, we come to you in thanksgiving again for this time that we've had to fellowship with one another. Lord, you are a great God, and you are a loving God, a merciful God, and may we never take you for granted. May we never get distracted by the elements of this world that are fading away, Lord. Help us to be wise and to see the good plan that you have for us, not only the good plan, but the great plan. There's no words to describe what you have in store for us. And Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that you love us, Lord, and that you made your love manifest through Christ Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. Now help us, Lord, to be humble, especially as we sin. Help us to be willing to recognize and to acknowledge our sin and acknowledge our faults. So that we may be able to be properly restored, and that we can walk with you and come to you and holy. We also, Lord, pray that we focus not on the vanity and the riches and the different things that are empty, Lord. Lord, you are someone who gives us so much, way more than we can. Way more that we can really put words to, Lord, and Lord, it's such a blessing to have these gifts that you give us, Lord, and may we focus on and cherish those gifts, and you know, may we be willing, Lord, to not be puffed up and not try to take on this life on our own, Lord, but may we seek Jesus who came. Partly so that we may lay our burdens on him, that we may have rest, Lord, and we look forward to that rest, Lord, that comes in your kingdom forever and ever. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.